a series of sins, about series of sins, vices known as deadly sins. We have considered the sins of pride before, and we have considered the sins of envy and sloth so far. Today, we are going to look into the sin of greed. We use the term greed and covetousness interchangeably at times, and we do also recognize that they are also synonyms. Though there are slight differences between these two terms, most of the cases we may find from examples do reflect the common descriptions of both terms. A bit later, we will examine both terms to find such slight differences between them, but until that time comes, we are going to freely use both the terms, greed and covetousness, interchangeably. We may not think that this sin, greed, is related to spiritual corruption and depravity, but it is amazingly related to the spiritual bankruptcy, according to the scriptures. One such good example is found from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 13. Jeremiah 6:13 says this, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, greed, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." We are not talking about any pagan nation or Gentiles. We are talking about Israel, known as the nation of God. The context of this verse is of God rebuking the children of Israel, the Israelites, God's nation, for their moral and spiritual bankruptcy and degradation, degeneration. We must be reminded that this verse is a saying from God to His people, Israel. Therefore, we know that the sin of greed is also related to us. The description of Israel's condition tells us that the problem of greed was very widespread, spread out, and affecting everyone from the least to the greatest. So according to this verse, in fact, even the prophets and priests who are supposed to be religious, who are supposed to be godly and spiritual, but they were in fact affected by this sin. They were supposedly men of integrity. They were dealing with spiritual matters, but because of their greed for material gains, they were doing all kinds of things falsely. It is quite amazing to see that even the priests and the prophets were greedy too. In the Old Testament, the priests were provided for what they needed, everything virtually. Their lands were hereditary, and they received portions from the people for their sustenance. Their needs were met, but they were still greedy. The prophets were called by God and had such intimate relationship with Him, but they were also extremely greedy. It appears that one's spirituality and sin of greed do show up together. Though greed does not have to be a sin of compulsive and excessive desire for material gains only, it is often the case that greed is related to inordinate affection for material gains and possessions. The danger of it is very clear. For example, the Lord said that greed for material gains could affect our hearts and minds, even to make our hearts and minds depart from the sight of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 is a very well-known passage. And if you want to look it up, probably you can turn your scriptures to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. I'm going to read it for you. Matthew 6, 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." This verse has truly super bombing effects that could shake the whole worldview we may have. Consider the following points based on that passage. Jesus makes two opposite extremes to identify masters we may serve. Two extremes. One is God, and the other is mammon, which is money or wealth. Greed is a form of worship of money. What Jesus makes very clear here is that it is not possible to serve both money and God at the same time. Greed can overpower our spirituality, and greed can dominate all our values, priorities, purposes, even directions and meanings of life. Path of our life can be changed by greed. There is a constant battle in the minds of the greedy to choose between God and material gains. The intensity of this battle in the minds of the greedy is very strong, especially because this greedy wants to serve God, wants to be spiritual. Thus, such people either love or hate either of them. Either they love money or God. If we love God, then we will hate the material gains, or vice versa. We must understand that here, the word hate does not have to be understood in absolute sense. Real hatred. It is very obvious that the money-loving, greedy persons who profess Jesus as their Lord would never say that they hate God in the absolute sense. So someone can proclaim or profess Jesus as his personal Savior, but at the same time, he can be very greedy. In that case, he loves money and he hates God, but not in the absolute sense. They simply think that nothing is wrong to put money above God, or at least the money and God could be in the same plane, same level in their lives. Hate here should be understood in the relative sense, meaning love less or less love. Thus, we love God more than material gain, or we love Him less than the material gain. If we love God more than material gains, then we love God and we hate mammon. Or if we love God less than material gains, in such a case we hate God. So it's a relative sense. The reliance on either of them, God or mammon, at the crucial moments in life may show us our true master that we serve. When we have to make a choice between the two, we will hold on to either God or money. We will devote ourselves either to God or to money. Again, this thought is also understood in the relative sense. It is because we do not pray all day long for our daily bread, but instead we go out to work for our income that God has provided for us. We do not go to work not because of money, but because of needs. Well, the crux of the matter is on whether our hearts cleave unto money or to God who gives it to us. Due respect and honor must be given either to God or to material gains. Jesus says that we will despise God or money. Again, it is a relative sense that we love one more than the other, and the less loved is considered as being despised in the context. It may reflect the feelings of God when we love money more than God Himself. Greed is considered as a form of looking down or despising Him. The lesson we must remember is that greed can affect and influence on and change our even spiritual dynamics. Besides, Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says about the danger of greed. Luke 12, 15 says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness," or greedy desire to have more. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Sometimes greed can drive a person to live for material gains. His whole devotion, attention, and purpose of life is just for more and more money, to the extent that his life is wasted for temporal gains by losing eternal values. He is willing to sacrifice eternal gains for the temporal benefits. He possesses and gains, but there is no eternal value in it. Greed is a sin that can lead us to the opposite end of true worship of God. Therefore, this topic is extremely important. Let us begin with correct understanding of greed, or rather, clear understanding of greed. There are reasons why we need to clearly and correctly understand the problem of greed, or the nature of greed. It is because, first of all, there are many misconceptions about greed. Sometimes people are confused between greed and love, because greed is a kind of desire to have some more, so greed is often confused with love, rather strong love for something. It is because there is an element of strong desire in greed, but greed is not the same as loving something. Therefore, if we love something very much, does not necessarily mean that we are greedy. There is for sure a love element in greed, but greed is not the same as love. And also, greed is confused with love of possession. Greed is obviously related to a desire to possess. However, love of a possession and greed over possession are totally two different things we need to understand. For example, we may buy some things, and buying them could be out of necessity or out of love of them. In the latter sense, if we buy something not out of necessity, but out of love, in this case, we may buy them even for our pleasure and enjoyment. We may like to collect something, and stamps or some, you know, small miniatures, etc. Thus, we buy things we like to keep and enjoy. However, it may be still different from greed. Love of possessing something is just for its own. But greed is more than that love of a possession. Secondly, we should understand the ingredients that make a greed. It is a desire, first of all. That's why it is both dangerous and deceptive. Desire is a part of our being. That is a part of our motor components. It is not sinful itself. Desire itself is a motor. Desire is also an inclination to want something, and we need it, by the way. If we do not have any desire, for example, if we do not have desire to eat, we will be starved to death. And in fact, that is a very significant mental problem. If we do not desire to do something, then our life becomes so bored and there is no direction we may choose. So, desire is an inclination to want something. Thus, until desire shows its true nature by amalgamating itself with certain objects in certain ways, we may not know whether our desire is good or bad. Or sometimes we may find it difficult to know its boundaries. How much desire is good and how much desire is bad? This point is also related to the next lesson, next point. It is an excessive desire. It is a desire, but it is an excessive desire. It does not know the boundaries. The desire to possess is excessive, and thus we desire more than we need or we deserve. Thus, this desire pushes us to do and to go beyond the boundaries set by the Lord. And also, it is possessive. Thus, it desires to possess material wealth or dominate the situations or people. When it is related to excessive possession, it is related to covetousness. In such a case, we are totally focused on the things we desire to possess by forgetting or neglecting other things, including the devotion to God. So, whether we are making offerings to God, from God's gifts, or we are going to keep them to ourselves. Or when there is a choice to be made between God and other things, whether we are going to choose God or other things, that's an issue. I'm sure that quite often, you know, those working people may come into this dilemma. On the day of the Lord, we know that we are to honor the day of the Lord, but if you work on those public holidays, your wage will grow, your income will grow. And so when there is a choice, which choice are you going to make? And probably that will tell you the priority you may have in your life. And also, it is accusative. Thus, it showed a strong desire to gain or possess. In order to gain or possess what we want, we are ready to do anything. Thirdly, greed aligns closely with the covetousness with slight differences. According to 1828 Noah Webster's English Dictionary, covetousness means, in quote, a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good, usually in a bad sense, and applied to an inordinate desire of wealth or avarice, end of quote. It is a strong desire or eagerness. Covetousness is the desire to acquire a particular thing that someone else already has or someone else already possesses. Greed is the underlying appetite. It's like a root. Covetousness is a thirst for what someone else has. Covetousness is an inordinate desire. Thus, it needs to be mortified, according to Colossians 3:5. It is because it comes out of our hearts. If we do not mortify that particular aspect in our nature, it will come out, because that's a part of our nature, sinful nature. Covetousness is envious eagerness to possess something. Thus, it is an inordinate desire for possession. It makes the covetous person to feel resentment and pain for another's advantage. Fourthly, greed is a desirable, but it is an insatiable desire. It is an insatiable desire to acquire more than we currently possess. It invests the supreme value in material things to such an extent that the acquisition of things becomes the solution to every problem and the central love of the heart. If I have it more, then all my problems will go away. You know, that sort of never-ending, unceasing desire for more and more possessions. Greed is never satisfied with its acquisitions. So it must pursue more and more. It becomes an endless pursuit. That's why fundamentally greed is idolatry, because there is no end. It has to just keep going and going and going. So Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means just kill them. Kill your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So the Bible defines greed as idolatry. It is no wonder that our churches have been so much corrupt because of material things and money matters. Over the years, Christian churches have been so much corrupt because of greed. While they are serving money, which is idolatry, they have lost the truest meaning and sense and observance of worship of God. And also, greed is far away from contentment, because it is a never-ending pursuit for more and more. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And I'm just wondering whether amongst us there is no one who does not have enough food and who does not have enough clothes to wear. If we have them, the scripture command is that be content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Conversation means, you know, way of life, manner of life. Without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. We have already so much. In consequence, greed takes away our happiness and satisfaction from our lives, because what we have does not satisfy us, and we want more and more and more. We have enough to enjoy, but greed makes us feel so unhappy and unsatisfied and miserable, because it causes not to see what we already have, but what we do not have. Greed wants more. Proverbs 15, verse 27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. But he that hateth gifts shall live. The Bible warns us against the sin of greed. Probably the most familiar verse in the Bible that touches on greed is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. I'm sure that you are familiar to this verse. Would you like to read the verse just to remind yourselves of the importance of this lesson? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Let's read it together. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Amen. And this says, the love of money is the root of evil. And because of the love of money, some people even erred from the faith and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice the immediate attention that the verse gives to the human disposition toward the use of money. Gold is amoral. We cannot say that this gold is good and that gold is bad. Silver has no virtue or vice. It may have value in the marketplaces, but it does not have any virtue or vice itself. But our attitudes toward these resources have ethical implications. How we are going to treat them, how we are going to choose them, you know, that makes a huge difference. In fact, as moral beings, we always treat money and all the possessions for that matter either righteously or sinfully. In every circumstance, we have either a right or wrong disposition toward money and other property. We either use it as God intended or as He did not intend. This lesson again confirms a simple truth that sin is actually a web of interconnected sins. Sin, one sin does not just stay alone by itself. It has a web of other sins, and all the sins are interconnected. Loving money, one form of being greedy, gives rise to all kinds of other sins, you know. By having more, we can be arrogant and proud. And by not having something that others have, we may be very envious and jealous, and etc. It is a root of all evil. Greed is the root of all evil. The Bible teaches us that greed dehumanizes us because it reduces our value to the things that we possess. So we do not see persons, but we see those persons have, things they have. We dehumanize fellow brethren by judging them, by measuring them, by evaluating them according to the possessions they have. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. We instinctively but simply value people based on their possessions. So they desire to have bigger cars, better brands, bigger houses, more expensive furniture, etc. We sinfully, instinctively value people based on those things. So sometimes some people are not capable of making means to be met according to their wishes, but in order to just show themselves off, they have to just work and work to make more income to make those external displays possible. What a sad thing. That is not right, but sinful. Those with more wealth and higher positions command our respect and attention and friendship. Hence the stern warnings in James chapter 2 verses 1 to 9 against the partiality toward the wealthy people. And so oftentimes we hear about certain people victimized by their bosses who may earn millions of dollars, etc. You know, people are despised, simply despised, because they do not have much. And some people can be very arrogant because they have a lot. And even churches are bowing down to those people who are wealthy, and they are treating lightly those people who do not have much. And in fact, James is warning against such a favoritism or partiality in James chapter 2. It's amazing that we, even Christians and churches, are doing the same thing. And also, greed is evil. Greed drives people to acquire things at any cost to humanity. Proverbs 1, 18 and 19 warns about the rich. Here it says, they lay, wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. In other words, in order to get more, greedy ones actually can harm and other people who may have what they want to have. Even acquisitiveness does not result in overt physical self-harm. It always murders civility and humanity. In God's estimation, greed disqualifies a person from public office. Exodus 18 verse 21 says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear. So these are the qualifications for public officers for the children of Israel during the time of Exodus. They must be the ones who are able, also who fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Greedy people are not supposed to be in the public offices, then how much more greedy people should not be in church offices and pastors and the other, you know, the branches of Christianity. We know that bishops and archbishops and the fathers, whatever their titles are, oftentimes their names are shown on the newspapers, not because of good testimonies, but because of all these bad things. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 says, this is one of the qualifications to be a pastor or elders, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of a filthy lucre. Greedy of filthy lucre. So just in case, by all means, in any means, if you have found me as a greedy person, you should raise the issue that I am a problem with a qualification to be a pastor of Hope Church. Greed is a sinful condition of our past before conversion even. That much we have to be far away from greed. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's our past life before conversion. Greed makes our conscience dull and our minds darkened so that we cannot see what we ought to be able to see. So Jude verse 11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Balaam is a very interesting prophet in the Old Testament. Apparently he was able to commune with God. He received the words from God, but he was a greedy prophet. As a result, he was destroyed later on. Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 12 says, in thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. To shed blood they took gifts. Greedy. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. So greed has so many ingredients which are so terrible and bad. And let us go into the biblical descriptions of greed. There are many examples of greed in the Bible. First of all, we must know that greed really ruins lives. We cannot but think of Lot in Genesis chapter 19. Nephew of Abram's. His misery began with his inclinations toward greed. Genesis chapter 13, you may want to follow me. Genesis chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Genesis 13, 12 and 13 say this. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So they dwelt in basically in such wilderness and in the land of Canaan and the cities of the plain, Lot dwelt. But Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So he pitched his tent toward Sodom, and the people in Sodom were terribly wicked people. It is interesting to know that the men of Sodom were evil, and Lot pitched his tent towards this city. We also know that eventually Lot began to make a move, and he entered into the city, and he settled down in the city of Sodom. His move to Sodom was not a spontaneous decision, but a conclusion or end of his constant desire, heart cravings. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10 gives us a clue, leading us to know the reason why Lot wanted to go to Sodom. Chapter 13, verse 10 says this, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoel. So the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah is being here compared with the Garden of Eden. It was a beautiful plain. And it could be a very fruitful and productive business if he could do anything in that particular land. Between material prosperity and godly life in God, Lot chose the former. It is very obvious that every decision we make produces its consequences. So he began to show his moral decay and compromises at the end. When the people of Sodom wanted to defile his visitors, or happened to be actually angels, Lot responded to the situation, but very strangely. He wanted to protect angels from being defiled by the people in Sodom. But his solution was quite ridiculous, because Genesis 19 verse 8 says, behold now, so he's making a suggestion to the people who are trying to defile his visitors, I have two daughters which have an unknown man, let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do it to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. His kindness and his honor shown to his visitors were compromised by his evil and sinfulness shown to his virgin daughters. It's just amazing. You do not defy my visitors. Instead, I will give you my virgin daughters, and whatever you want to do to them, just do to them. He began to see the consequences of his choices eventually. Genesis 19 verse 14 says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law. He heard from the angels that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So he went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. His daughters married ungodly men. And beyond that, they were disrespectful and unmannered people. They disregarded and despised his warning words. Spiritual cracks were huge in his own household. His wife was also a victim of greed. The Lord says in Luke chapter 17, verses 31 and 32, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Lot lost his wife, who was greedy. After Lot escaped another tragedy, after that escape from Sodom and Gomorrah, another tragedy hit the family. Genesis 19:31 and 32. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. A heinous sin of incest was thought through, planned, and executed, not anyone else, but by Lot's own daughters. Before we accuse Lot for all these corruptions, we must know about Lot from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, which says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." The word "just" in this verse is also translated as "righteous." In other words, Lot was a man of faith. He believed in God. He was a man of faith, delivered by the angels of God from destruction. However, he could not escape from the consequences of his greed. At the end of the day, he lost both his material possessions and his loved ones. This is the vanity of greed. He was greedy because he wanted to have more, but at the end of the day, he lost out of it before destruction comes, and she lost her life. And he lost his family. He wanted to keep more. He wanted to possess more. That's why he was greedy. But at the end of the day, he couldn't keep anything. What a vanity. Another unforgettable example is Judas Iscariot. He was a disciple of Jesus and learned from him. However, he did not learn not to be greedy somehow. Jesus was not greedy. And even he did not have a permanent home to stay. Thus, unfortunately, this man, Judah, committed an unthinkable sin, the betrayal of Jesus, which entailed a long chain of events to the cross. It was greed driving him to the most unconscionable sin. Ironically, this sin of greed, excessive desire to gain more, to possess more, led him eventually to his death at his own hands. That is the text we are going to study when we go back to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. Obviously, Judas did not have a chance to use what he had gained through greed. In this regard, really, greed is a deadly sin. John chapter 12, verse 5 says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, Judas, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So the Bible, the Holy Spirit, just simply identifies Judas as a thief. Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, 'What shall he give me, and I will deliver him unto you?' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." His greed led him to betrayal. It also led him to hypocrisy and deceit before Jesus. So when he met Jesus in the garden, he called him master and he kissed him. Eventually, he cast down the pieces of silver he received in the temple. And he said to the chief priests and elders, and he's not going to use the money. And he departed, and eventually he hanged himself. He was in despair and committed a suicide. He was greedy, and he wanted to possess more, and he was given 30 pieces of silver, but he never had a chance to use it. And he killed himself. That's, again, the vanity of greed. And greed is evil. Though we have seen its evil nature already, we would like to see it more clearly. God thought greed evil enough to devote one of the commandments in the Ten Commandments to its offshoot sin of covetousness. Two arguments lead us to conclude that God's prohibition of covetousness is also a prohibition of greed. So, tenth commandment is basically a commandment against covetousness. Even apart from the fact that greed and covetousness are synonyms, we have seen that greed is a cause of covetousness. Greed is more like an underlying disposition. Thus, the greedy people are covetous. In this way, greed is condemned in the 10th commandment. Jesus intensified and clarified the applications of the law in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. He indicated that evil dispositions behind our sins make us just as guilty before God as the outward acts of sin. The law can judge and punish only external activities or outward acts, behaviors, but inward dispositions defile us just as much. Wherever God prohibits covetousness, He is prohibiting greed as well. When greed infects religious leaders, they tend to become hirelings. So they begin to tell people what they want to hear about. Thus, many of grieving preachers these days are saying that not from many pulpits we hear about the problems of sins and condemnations of God, judgments from God, because that's something that people do not want to hear about. Sacrifices is almost like a dirty word to many Christians in many congregations. Greed is invisible. And it is inward disposition. So we cannot just judge someone by looking that person's outside, whether that person is greedy or not. Greed may not be noticed by any person, but God sees everything. Consider the sin of Achan. Achan took some things that he was not supposed to take because of his greed. 36 lives were lost in Joshua chapter 7, verse 25. Eventually, he lost his life and the lives of his own children, according to Joshua chapter 7, verse 25. It is often the case that greed is a very conscious sin. That's why it is extremely evil. Achan hid a few treasures that no one might know his thievery. Did you hear that? He stores certain things which were not supposed to belong to him. Then he hid those treasures somewhere else so that no one might know his thievery. The reason that he hid them was because he knew that he should never have taken those items. Nonetheless, the desire to keep them was stronger than his awareness of the prohibition of keeping them. Unreasonableness of this sin is shown in the fact that he could not use the treasures because he had to hide them. He hid them because he thought of benefits of keeping them. However, in reality, his gain was useless. Achan thought that there were benefits of hiding forbidden treasures, which was a sin against God. However, his thought was wrong because he thought that the benefits of sin might outweigh its devastating consequences. This is what greed does to the greedy. Greed may coldly trample the rights of others in order to secure our rights. It may acquire the property of others in order to expand our own properties. And it may encroach on the stability and security of others in order to guarantee our security. In a broader context, we can think about injustice in economy. So many people are so angry today. It is because there is inequality in economy. While some people are struggling with even minimum wage pay, there are people even who are receiving tens of millions of dollars for bonuses and their companies are actually going into bankruptcy. And there is a huge gap between the haves and have-nots. And there is an anger and there is a social injustice, and its social implications are really vast, and it is because of greed. Companies are laying off a lot of people. As a result, a lot of fathers and mothers do not have jobs. In the meanwhile, companies are seeking only for the best interests, more profits, etc. And people are angry with those things. Well, surely social implications are a lot. Greed is linked to other sins. Note the litany of abuses ascribed to greed. William Becker said in greed, in quote, having more money than you need can lead to arrogance, showing off, free rein to lust, unbridled pursuit of entertainment, frequent or constant desire for illicit pleasure, and proud condescension toward the people who have less, end of quote. The vices that spring from greed, says another writer, in quote, include theft and fraud and robbery, all of which are means to acquire more wealth or stuff. Greed also spawns restlessness and callousness toward those in need, vices which are the effects of greed's perpetual escalation of desire and discontentment and its focus on material things as objects that can be controlled and secured for one's own possession, end of quote. Even Billy Graham, even though he has compromised in so many biblical and theological areas, he warned. Avarice seeks more than its own in life. It cheats, robs, murders, and slanders to achieve its desires. Henry Fairley, a social critic, said that greed, similar to the other six vices, is likely to cause us to be cruel and may easily lead to wrath if it is balked, B-A-L-K-E-D. Then lastly, what are the biblical solutions to the sin of greed? We do not want to be greedy. There are many ways to keep us from falling into greed. First of all, I would say that we should not take something without paying its price at the expense of others' sacrifices. We love to take free gifts, and I think we need to get rid of the spirit first. Behind the free gifts, there must be somebody's sacrifice. Someone has been wasted because of the free gift. Somebody has to lose something in order to provide a free gift to us. We should not take a gift for granted. In a roughly analogous situation is in Genesis chapter 23. You know, in chapter 23, Abram's wife Sarah died. And so Abram was looking for a piece of land for a burial site. Abram asked to buy Ephron's cave in order to bury Sarah. Ephron, extremely kind and gracious, and he responded in a fashion that is surprising to us. And Ephron urged Abraham to take the field and cave rather than to buy them. I honor you. I respect you. You are a truly man of God. You are a prophet of God. You are a great person. This was an offer of civility and hospitality that showed respect to the dead, Sarah, and to the one who was grieving, Abraham. Please take it. I honor you. And we love you. Abraham recognized the gracious gesture for what it was. But do you know what? He insisted on paying full price for the land in Genesis chapter 23, verse 16. Rather than taking advantage of Ephron's generosity. He could have taken it, but he said, no, I'll pay for it. Some people may think that such an offer is a chance to get a piece of land for free, and you do not want to humiliate or insult them by saying that you want to pay for it. However, Abram had a means to buy the land and bought it with a price. I think that we often fall into a trap of greed by desiring to take advantages of others' kindness and generosity. And I hope that we will never do it. The more we receive things for free, the more we desire to receive for free. Before we receive anything for free, let us give our things to others first. Let us offer things to other people first. Instead of being ministered, let us minister. Secondly, godliness with contentment is an effective and preventative measure to deliver us from the pitfalls of greed. Scripture encourages us with the thought that godliness with contentment is a great gain. That's what the scripture says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a gain. This godliness with contentment will never condone an insatiable appetite for more. Paul, in this passage, recognizes our needs and necessities, as he says in verse 8. He said, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. They are necessities. However, he never encourages the inner turmoil that results from our inability to keep up with our neighbors in acquisition of more stuff. Ultimately, avarice destroys. Think about 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, which says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. God does not seek the ruin of his servants. God holds those who are greedy accountable for the consequences of their greed. I hope that you could make a distinction here. Being wealthy and being rich is not sinful. And I hope that God will all bless you so that you will never suffer with any sort of lacks or any sort of issues or problems in life, especially financially. When you want to do something, you cannot do because you cannot afford to do it. But being rich and wealthy by the blessing of God is different from being greedy. Greedy is sinful. Think about King Ahab, who coveted Naboth's vineyard. King Ahab wanted to take Naboth's vineyard. And eventually, Naboth was killed by his wife, Jezebel. Ahab might not have murdered Naboth directly, but God still found him guilty. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19 says, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where doth leak the blood of Naboth, shall doth leak thy blood, even thine. Ahab was a king, but his greed eventually killed him. He could have owned so many things, but he wanted to get that one eventually, that particular piece of land, and as a result, he caused Naboth to be killed, and eventually his greed killed him. How sad that surely is. And thirdly, because greed is disordered love, the solution to greed is not self-willed contentment, but the replacement of a bad love with a proper love. The psalmist says, praise in Psalm 119:36, incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, not to covetousness. Living life with an open hand, so both to receive from the Lord and to give back to him through sharing with others in need, helps us chasten our greedy desires and teaches us to love. That is the way that we can overpower the sense of greed within us. So, until a few weeks ago, we had a fundraising drive for famine relief fund. And I think that is one of the good ways, helping the needy, the Kim family. and helping the missionaries, and all of those things are the ways that we can help out other people, and that's the way that we can share the things we have and prevent ourselves from going into the sin of greed. By ordering our lives through growth in our knowledge of and obedience to Christ, we cut the strands of greed that captivate our hearts in the web of sins. And lastly, I cannot but think of this. We ought to learn to give. We ought to learn to give. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." It sounds like a useless and just a wasteful act. Why do you want to cast your bread in onto the waters? You may think that you are losing everything. But the reason why we need to cast our bread upon the waters is because, "For thou shalt find it after many days, it will make returns." The verse we read as a text for today's message is Proverbs 21 verse 26. "He coveted greedily all the day long." So the greedy people are thinking about more position, more acquisition, more avarice, all day long. Then the second half of the verse says, "But the righteous giveth and spareth not." The righteousness in the scriptures also has a notion of giving, sharing. The righteous person gives and spares not. And I hope that it will be a practice in your lives. And I think personally, Myung and I have been trying to be givers. In terms of the amount of our giving, probably the amount cannot be compared with your giving. But for the sake of testimony, if I say concerning our giving life, I think I can say something like this. By faith, we have done our very best to give. The amount may not be huge, but we have done our very best. Would you like to give your very best in giving, so that you may prevent your hearts from being greedy? The greedy thinks that what is provided is not sufficient. His life is full of discontentment. He endeavors to add to what he already has and feels insecure. He cannot, without indignity, be supported by another's substance as a pauper and one in want. Though he has plenty of things secretly hidden, yet he complains that he does not have enough. He pays attention to how to get more, and eventually he treats material gains almost like his God. Common human experience has observed that selfishness and pride give rise to greed. Unfortunately, in our era, greed is a sanitized and respectable sin. A real danger of greed is this. If a man be a drunkard, a fornicator, an adulterer, or a liar, if he rob his neighbor, oppress the poor, or deal unjustly, he must give up his pretenses to religion because everybody sees it. Or if not, his religious connections, if they are worthy of being so denominated, will give him up. But the greedy may love the world and the things of the world and at the same time try to retain his character. Greed offers us a prime sin on which to experiment with this self-deception. We can explain away virtually every form of greed as an inescapable feature of our world situation. Why am I'm doing this? Because I'm doing my very best. Because I want to glorify God. You know, there was a time, I must be very honest with you, many years ago, not recent times, maybe three or four, no, more than four, 3 decades ago, there was a time I prayed to the Lord for a lottery ticket. "Dear God, if you give me this lottery ticket, win this time, then I'm going to give you definitely a tithing, and I'm going to give this much percentage out of the reward for missions, etc." Then after I began to calculate everything, I needed some more. Lottery money was not enough. We can give up all kinds of good excuses for our greedy inclinations and greedy acts and way of life, manners of life. We have such a skill to beautify external elements of greed in such a way that we will be praised. We can explain away virtually every form of greed as an inescapable feature of our world situation. We can twist almost any form of greed into a virtue. John Cassian wrote that greed could always come up with excellent and almost reasonable excuses for its existence. Greed is a form of worship. It is a worship of idols. It's a form of idolatry. We cannot be both the greedy and the worshippers of God. And I hope that the Lord will enlighten our hearts and minds to know the correct value of riches and wealth, positions in our lives. So while we are receiving God's blessings really beautifully and wonderfully, we will never fall into the sin of greed. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for your gifts. So many gifts you have given to us in our lives. But the Lord, through our lusts, sinfulness, covetousness, and greed, oftentimes we are sinning against you. We are discontent and we are not happy with what we have, and there is an endless pursuit of more and more and more possessions. In the meanwhile, we do not think about eternal gains, but only temporal gains. Lord, help us to see our hearts and help us to repent of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.